Good evening. It's good to be with you all again. I'm beginning to see familiar faces now, so I appreciate that. If you will, in your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12. And the passage for the message tonight will be the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem from the Gospel of John. Now, each of the four Gospels contains this, so we know that's an important element in the life of Christ and in the time of what he is about to accomplish. And we're going to see how all this begins to fit together. He is in control. It's all according to his time. It's all according to the way he wanted things to happen. And we're going to see this as we take the opportunity to go into this passage. I'm going to actually start in verse 9. This is right after Jesus has raised Lazarus, we know, in chapter 11. And because of that, the Pharisees and scribes are furious, and they want to kill Jesus. And so he comes now into Bethany. Mary anoints him. As Jesus says, this is to prepare him for his burial. And then there's another plot to kill Lazarus along with that. So let me start in verse 9, John chapter 12. And hear now the word of the Lord. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your opportunity we have to look into it, to learn from it, and to be changed by it. We pray that your Holy Spirit would please inhabit our hearts and open our eyes so that we would see and understand. And so I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Telling the elders before service, there's so much background we could go into trying to understand this short passage of Scripture. I'm going to give a little bit of background and then trust that you have, either on your own or as Pastor Nick has preached or classes you've taken, will also be able to understand what's going on. Again, Jesus, in most of the Gospel of John, up to this point, has tried to remain anonymous. Anytime he has healed somebody and he reminds him, says, "Don't tell anybody about it. Don't tell anybody about it." And so now we find for the first time, Jesus is going to make an intentional declaration of who he is in this entrance into Jerusalem. Now, again, he's already set up what's happening, because when he raised Lazarus from the dead, again, the Jews were furious and they were going to kill him as a result of that. They wanted to arrest him. They kept trying to find ways that they could get him. And so Jesus has hidden himself. Every time he's done something, it says he withdraws. So he stays away from the scribes and the Pharisees, because it's going to be on his time that he will be crucified. It's going to be on the timetable that God has set up that he will go to the cross. So that's what we see happening. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. And as a result of that, he has dinner with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then he goes away again after this triumphal entry. So he's in and out of town, trying to keep out of the way of the Pharisees and scribes until the time that he has chosen to do that. Now, again, the Gospels are full of the last week of Jesus. 30% of the Gospels deal with the final week of Jesus' life. 30%. So you know it's important as we begin to this, what we call Palm Sunday, and go through Easter. 30% of the Gospels deal with just that week of time. And so as we look at what's going on tonight, keep that in mind. One man said that what makes this so interesting is the Gospels are essentially passion narratives with extended introductions. And that's what we see. All that's led up to this point prepares us for what is about to take place in this final week of Jesus' life. He's going to enter into Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised again. All this takes place in a span of 7 days. And in between that, we have the Lord's Supper. We have his time in the upper room with the disciples as he teaches them, as he continues to prepare them. All of that is going to take place in this week. Now, we know from the Apostle John why Palm Sunday happened. It says in verses 17 and 18 that the crowd went to meet him because they had heard he had done this sign. What sign? The sign of raising Lazarus from the dead. So there's a group that's in Bethany, all the people that had originally gone to help mourn the death of Lazarus. They were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. They're coming with Jesus from Bethany into Jerusalem, about 2 miles. And there's a crowd that's heard about what took place. And so they're coming from Jerusalem out to meet Jesus. And so you have these two big crowds that are converging on the road. And they're all shouting out. They're all celebrating. They're laying down palms. They're laying down their clothing. And we realize what is taking place now as Jesus is entering in. He is the one that has planned this moment. He is the one that is fulfilling the scripture. He is the one that knows the prophecies concerning him. And he's going to make sure every detail is covered. Now, John, out of the four Gospels, gives the shortest account of the triumphal entry. Matthew probably gives the best account for it. The reason I chose John is because it tells us they laid down palms. That's really the only difference in the Gospel of John. So that's why we call it Palm Sunday. They would cut the branches off of these trees, lay them down, and people would lay their clothes there as well. So it's, in one sense, it's a prophetic profession or procession because the news has spread. And again, it says Zechariah 9 that we read earlier tonight is, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus knows the prophecy. Jesus knows the prophecies about him. Jesus intends to fulfill the prophecy. So we're not told exactly, but the speculation is he had already arranged with whoever owned the donkey and the colt to say, when my disciples come to you and say they need it, send it with them. And so that's what the disciples do. Jesus sends two of them into town. He says, you're going to find a donkey and a colt tied up. If anybody asks you why, just say the Lord has need of it. Maybe that was the code word. The Lord has need of it. But they didn't hesitate at all. They sent the donkey and the colt. And they bring it, they begin to lay their clothing on the animals, and Jesus sits on which one? The colt. The untrained, the unbroken animal is the one Jesus sits on, which actually is an interesting thing. I'm not a horseman, but I hear that if you try to sit on a horse that's never been broken, you won't sit on it for long. And so the donkey, same thing. Here's an unbroken donkey, and yet the sovereign ruler of all creation is able to sit on this unbroken donkey, this colt, as he rides into town. Again, Jesus knew that this, in the midst of this palm-waving party, he knew it was going to fulfill another prophecy, which is Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So Jesus knew that Lazarus had died, but was resurrected. And now he knows he's going to die and he's going to be resurrected. Lazarus was for a sign to the people. The resurrection of Jesus is for our salvation, that he would take care of our condemnation. So what's the problem then we see on Palm Sunday? Well, several things. What is it that the people are saying? They're crying out there in John 12, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they say what? The King. So by fulfilling the Zechariah 9 prophecy, which is actually about the king coming into Jerusalem, what is Jesus saying about himself? Saying, I am the king. And so this is the first public declaration Jesus makes about his kingship. For the rest of his life, for the rest of his ministry, he has held that private, but now he wants everybody to know and understand. It's based on Psalm 118. It's one of the Hallel songs, which is sung as they would go up to Jerusalem. Many believe it was sung every Passover as well. that it would begin to remind people of what is taking place. And it's a psalm that shows the oppression that is there. It shows the way the enemy has come in. And so they begin to cry out to God. So Psalm 118, verse 19, "Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." And that word "save us" is the Hebrew word Hosanna. So that's what the people are crying out as Jesus is coming in. And he says, so Hosanna, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. So Psalm 118 become part of the context of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Zechariah 9, he will come in on a colt. Psalm 118, the people will cry out that he is the king. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, which originally meant save us, has now morphed into more of a praise word. It's more, we praise you, Lord, for your salvation that is there. So they are crying out, blessed is the king. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And remember what the Pharisees are trying to do. Jesus, make your disciples stop saying that. He says, if I make them stop, the very stones themselves will cry out. This is when Jesus has chosen to reveal his kingship to the world. And so he says, there's nothing you can do to stop. Everybody, either the people or the rocks themselves, are going to declare that I am the king that is there. And the Pharisees understood that. That's why they're trying to get the people to be quiet. They know what is taking place. They've seen the fulfillment of Zechariah 9. Here comes Jesus on a donkey's colt, declaring that he is the king of Zechariah 9. And then the people are crying out, Psalm 118, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so the Pharisees are now beside themselves. They are so upset with what is taking place, and they want Jesus to stop it. So this puts everything in motion for this week. As Jesus enters in, as the Pharisees begin to understand, as they become more and more angry with what Jesus is doing and what he is saying, they have set up now, we have to get rid of this man. We have to find some way to get rid of him. We have to find some way to kill him. And so on Wednesday of this Passion Week, Judas makes his betrayal of Jesus. He goes to the leaders and he says, I'll sell him to you for 30 pieces of silver. So it's all in motion as we begin to see what is taking place. Again, without a doubt, this crowd in Jerusalem and the crowd that's coming with Jesus, it's just they get caught up in the excitement of the moment. The people that are crying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, just 6 days later will be saying, crucify him, crucify him. So we know that what many of the people were saying, they had no idea what they were saying. That it was simply the excitement of the crowd, and maybe, again, somebody, because they knew their Bible, somebody started singing Psalm 118, and everybody joins in when they get to that part. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So again, the Pharisees know what's going on. The disciples don't, though. It says the disciples didn't understand exactly what's played. Look at verse 16 of John 12. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So there's a lot of confusion. The only people that seem to understand a little bit of the biblical part of it are the Pharisees and Jesus. They're the ones that know what's going on. The Pharisees have understood that Jesus has just claimed to be the king of Israel, and they want to stop that. They want to kill him. They want to get rid of him. The people are crying out. The people do want salvation. The people want to be delivered from Rome. They want the oppressors to be thrown out. And so that's they get caught up in saying, save us, save us, save us. And yet Jesus isn't the kind of king that they really were expecting. Jesus didn't come in to get rid of the Romans. He actually came in to overthrow the Pharisees, to show them that what they had set up in their laws was wrong. So instead, what they get by Friday morning was this bloodied man, this carpenter from Nazareth, the one who had stirred up all this trouble. And so the deep tragedy is that even though the Pharisees knew their Bible, they didn't know Jesus. And even though the people knew a little bit about Jesus, they didn't know their Bible. And so it didn't work out very well in what's going on. So John's account of what is taking place in this entry into Jerusalem really could be called the untriumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus didn't triumph in this. Jesus actually set things in motion that would bring about his crucifixion in just a few short days. It's not described in great detail, only 11 verses. It's the shortest of the four Gospels telling us about it. John doesn't record a lot of the things the other Gospels do in this time frame because he wants us to focus first. He says the purpose in writing the Gospel of John was that we would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So that's his focus. And so that's what he's focusing on here. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so he focuses only on the things that would bring that out for us, that Jesus declares himself king in Zechariah 9. The people cry out from Psalm 118, which again ratifies what Jesus has been talking about. The triumphal entry is a surprise because up until this point, Jesus has been private. He would have interaction with people. He would heal them. He would cast out demons. He would do all kinds of teaching. And yet when somebody would come to him in faith, he would always say, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody." And now he's saying, "Let me tell you who I am. He is the king." It's the other thing is, as people don't realize, is this large crowd from Jerusalem has learned that Jesus was there. They're coming not so much for Jesus, but they're coming because of Lazarus. They want to see this sideshow. They want to see this freak, this guy that died and came to life again. Let's go out and see this guy. And so a lot of people weren't coming because they actually believed in Jesus or because they were even that impressed with what Jesus was saying or doing. They came out because they wanted to see Lazarus. They thought, this is something we've never heard of before, a man being raised from the dead. Let's go see what is going on. So the witness to the raising of Lazarus, all these people that were there, they're the ones telling it. They're the ones that probably sent people back into Jerusalem saying, "You got to see this." And now all these people have come out. Jerusalem was about 30,000 people on normally, but during Passover, it would probably run into almost a million people. All these Jews would come from everywhere. So there's a huge crowd in the city of Jerusalem. We have no idea how many people were actually on the road, but 4 to 6 times the population of the city would have gathered to observe the Passover, which is going to take place later in this Holy Week also. So again, in verses 12 to 16, this is the actual account of the entering in. And John, as we read it, he goes, spares really just once. Let me give you the details that are most important is what is going on there. John omits many of the details that the other Gospels have, and that's okay because his purpose was to show us who Jesus is in the midst of that. Again, as we look at Psalm 118, as he is crying out, there in Psalm 118. Part of it is a cry for salvation because of the oppression. And so that's what these people are feeling. They're being oppressed by the Romans. They want that Roman oppressor overthrown. They want to experience salvation and deliverance. This is the king who can do that, according to Psalm 118. I love that we read Psalm 24 as the call to worship as well. Now, who can come into these gates? Who is this king of glory? The Lord of hosts, he's the King of glory. So all of those psalms and all of those scriptures that begin to come together as we understand who Jesus is and who he's declaring himself to be by coming into Jerusalem the way he did. The Jews call out to Jesus. The words are more true than they realize because they don't really believe it. They're just crying out. They're having fun. They're caught up in the parade that's going on. So after his rejection by the nation, these same people again, a week later, are going to reject Jesus and now cry out for him to be crucified. So mixed reactions in verses 17 to 19. We look at it says the crowd that had been with him, they're having fun. They're continuing to bear witness, probably, again, more to Lazarus than to Jesus. And the reason why they went out was they'd heard he'd done that sign. So the Pharisees, what is their reaction? The entire world is going after him. They realize they're beginning to drop in the polls. They realize they're losing their influence. They realize that people are more enamored with Jesus than they are with the religious leaders. And so that just increases their anger and things that are going on there. They begin to panic. They begin to try to find, what can we do to get rid of this man? He is ruining our lives. back in chapter 11, it says that in verse 47, the chief priests and the Pharisees called the council together and said, "What are we doing? This man is performing many miraculous signs. If we allow him to go on in this way, everyone will believe in him. The Romans will come and take away our sanctuary and our nation." So that leads them to the conclusion he has to die. Who's in charge of this timetable? It's Jesus. Jesus is doing everything according to his time. He's in control of every aspect of this. Now is the day. Now is the time. He's going to make sure that he announces that he is the king. He's going to force the hand of the chief priests and the Pharisees. They're going to have to do it according to what he wanted to do. In fact, it's interesting in Matthew, it says the chief priests and elders, when they met together, they didn't want to arrest Jesus during the feast. They said, no, not during the feast of Passover, because people might turn on us in the midst of that. So what does Jesus do? He forces their hand. He says, no, you will arrest me during Passover. And so we see the mockeries of trials. We see the crucifixion, all because of what Jesus decided to do. The panic of the Jews again, the decision of Judas to betray Jesus. Again, I think there's some similarities there. Judas was, for some reason, tired of following this guy. It wasn't working out exactly like he wanted it to. This isn't the man he thought he was following. This isn't the Messiah he was really expecting. And so Judas is willing to betray him because he also wants to get rid of him and doesn't have to follow him any longer. Now, the fact that every gospel has an account of the triumphal entry of the Lord into Jerusalem indicates it's a most significant event. And I want to encourage you this week to read through all the gospel accounts of the final week, because you'll gain the full picture. You'll begin to see how one gospel emphasizes something that the other one doesn't. But by reading all four together, you're going to begin to see this incredible, emphatic claim of Jesus that he is Messiah. He is the one who came. He is the King of Israel. And at the same time, not only does it fulfill Zechariah 9, but he's not coming as the conquering king as they were expecting. He came as the one to conquer sin and death by his death and his resurrection. This is a major turning point in the history of Israel, because for them to joyfully welcome him as king, and yet they don't recognize he's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. To receive their kind of Jesus was to reject God's kind of king. The king Jesus came to be was humble, mounted on a donkey, a man who is willing to lay down his life, a man who is willing to die in our place, a man who is willing to take our penalty upon himself, a man who is willing to be crucified in the most horrible death possible for you and me. That's not the kind of king these people were crying for when he entered into Jerusalem. Again, to joyfully welcome him as their kind of king, but not to receive him as the Lamb of God. They rejected God's kind of king. We have hope as we read through the Gospels. We know how it ends, and that's what's nice about being on this side of that revelation. We know how the story ends. We're not like these people who didn't understand. We're not like the disciples who became completely under despair. Because the death of their Messiah. But there is a day coming, Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who this man is, coming into Jerusalem now, humble and mounted on the foal of a donkey. But then he comes on the white steed, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ready to bring judgment upon the world and those who have rejected him as well. This is the beginning of the Holy Week, Palm Sunday. Again, there's so much that is going to happen this week. I encourage you, as you read through the Gospels, to just notice some of the things that are happening. It's in a very important week. Today, Palm Sunday, he enters into Jerusalem. Monday, the temple is cleansed. On Tuesday, he's teaching. He's confronting the religious leaders, increasing that tension and opposition that's going on. On Wednesday, it's a silent day. We're not told anything happens on Wednesday, but some speculation that's when Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Then on Thursday, the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus prays in anguish, Lord, if it's possible for this cup to pass, please, but not my will, but yours be done. And then Friday is the crucifixion, the account of Jesus being nailed to the cross between the two criminals. Saturday is another day of silence, the silence of the tomb as Jesus' body is lying in the tomb. But Sunday, praise God, is the resurrection. Jesus came back from the dead. He triumphs over sin and death and the grave, and he is alive forevermore. So that's what we're looking forward to this week, but it all starts with Jesus now coming out in a very public way to say, I am the King. I am the fulfillment of the biblical prophecies. I am the one who has come to give life. I am the one who has come to judge those who do not believe. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us this account of our Lord Jesus, because without it, we probably wouldn't understand any more than the disciples did what was really going on. We don't understand why for 3 years you never wanted to reveal yourself. You kept things private. And yet now you're declaring openly, you're declaring boldly, you're declaring loudly that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now to be the humble one who is going to the cross to die for us, but in the future you come again as the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We look forward to that day so much. Help us this week to prepare our own hearts for Easter. Help us to realize that we too need the King to come. We too need to cry out, blessed are you. Who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us, O Lord, as well. Father, as we think about the triumphal entry and all that Jesus is going to go through this week, may our hearts be humbled and may our hearts be full of praise and adoration for the great gift that you have given to us in your death and your coming resurrection. We love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.